Everybody doing okay tonight?
Yes.
Awesome day out there. Awesome day. It's the kind of day that makes us start to think about it's time to clean up the lawnmowers and get the blade sharpened and all that stuff, huh? Yeah. Awesome. Speaking of awesome, it's really awesome to see how many kids that we're getting to show up on a Wednesday night now. Wow, that is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Good stuff. Well, Pastor Chip has been talking to us a little bit about biblical order, and he's been talking about the role of man and where we stand and where we should be standing when we're not. So tonight, I want to balance that out a little bit because I'm going to talk a little bit about a biblical perspective about women. So this ought to be a can of worms. That remains to be seen. I'll find out in about an hour. Anyway, let's start out with Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a fitting helper for him." And because of the confusion of this world, we've been trying to fit with one another ever since. And it's been a struggle. But God is good. Amen. The problem is we keep trying to do it our way instead of understanding His way. And that's why it interferes and causes such a struggle for us. The enemy of God, Satan, has thrown confusion and he's thrown division in our relationship with God and with each other since the Garden of Eden. Who can do what? Gender confusion, rewriting history to confuse us even more. The world's attacking it all. There doesn't need to be gender confusion. We don't need to rewrite history. I know that will upset some people, but I can't help it. I'm just quoting the Word of God. If you have a problem, it's not with me, it's with God. I'm just being obedient. Amen. From a biblical perspective, what is the truth when we're talking about these things? I know that there's lots of opinions out there. You can see them on the news and you can hear about it and all kinds of crazy stuff that's going on. You can have your opinion, though. You're welcome to your opinion. But right now, what I'm not talking about is your opinion or my opinion. What I'm talking about is what does God say according to the Word of God. Okay? We all have opinions. We all have a lot of other things. But the reality is we need the Word of God because that's where the truth comes from. Pastor Chip, like I said, has been teaching an accurate biblical view that has been intended to bring homes into biblical order. Because a lot of the confusion we have in this world today comes from homes that are not in biblical order. And when we're not in biblical order at home, it winds up taking things out of order outside of home. Because sometime, once the kids are raised, if they've been raised and it's not in a biblical way, and they don't understand biblical order, they look to the world, they look to their friends. Sometimes they come up with their own stuff. Some of them wind up becoming leaders of countries and stuff. And if they had been brought up according to the Word of God, we wouldn't have near the trouble that we have now. Even biblical scholars have struggled with different perspectives on this. I did a lot of research. For example, they talk about complementarianism versus egalitarianism. It's probably not that big a mouthful. It's probably the way I'm pronouncing it. But those are two of the big battles that go on when people are looking at how do you interpret relationships with man and woman, our relationship to God, and how do we walk. So what do I mean by that? To give you a really brief snapshot, I'll just put it this way. They're saying that equalitarians means that there are no distinctions and that we're all one in Christ. no male, no female, we're all just one. Men and women are interchangeable in their roles when it comes to functional leaderships in society, in church, and in their household. A complementarian, on the other hand, believes in the equality of men and women. They believe in the equality of men and women as persons. But there are gender distinctions when it comes to functional roles in society, in the church, and in the home. Give me a chance to talk about this before you jump to conclusions. Okay? So now that we've opened that can of worms, let's take a look at what Scripture says. And what does the Torah say if you look at it from the Hebrew perspective as well? The Hebraic word for woman is Isha, I-S-H-A. And for man, it is Ish, I-S-H. So the words are so similar, it would be easy to jump to the wrong conclusion. You would think Ish and Isha, they must come out of the same original word, right? But they do not. They do not come from the same common Hebrew root. So we have to be careful that when we read stuff, that we don't start assuming stuff until we look a little deeper. The root word for Ish, I-S-H, is connoting strength. That's the one for man. And while the root word for Isha, I-S-H-A, is Anash, which means fragile. Let me bring out a scripture to explain how the Word of God talks about that. This is brought up in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version at this point. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Because when we don't honor one another, our prayers are hindered. If we can't honor the ones that we can't see, how can we honor the God that we can't see? And often when we talk about wives, we use an English term, helper. But that doesn't really sufficiently communicate the power of the original Hebrew meaning. That's why I like to dig a little deeper, because you find out the power and the things that are involved in this. When it talks about helper, it's talking about, the word actually is a military term, believe it or not, when we're talking about this wife. The use of Ezer, E-Z-E-R, which when we translate it, when we translate as helper, actually connotes an active intervention on behalf of someone. So your helper is actively intervening for you. It's described as someone who is committed to your well-being to the extent that she is willing to die or kill for you. Think about that one, spouses. So I may or may not be going home yet tonight, we'll see. Because some people only may be listening to the parts they want to hear. We think of Eve as being a fitting helper, but the original Hebrew term, Ezer, E-Z-E-R, kenegdo, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, K-E-N-E-G-D-O, is a helper who is against him when it was originally talking about Eve. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Refers to the wisdom personified as a woman. And it calls her Eshet Sheel. E-S-H-E-T. The second word is C-H-A-Y-I-L. And what it means is a woman soldier. It is, so when you stop and think about this, this militant person that would be willing to die or kill for you, is this the same person we were talking about in the earlier scripture when we talked about the weaker vessel? Just saying. The Bible does not talk about a difference in roles, but that does not the Bible does talk about a difference of roles, but that does not equate to a difference in quality or importance or value. Men and women are equally valued in God's sight. It isn't a matter of women being inferior to men. That just isn't true. Men and women are assigned different roles. Just as Pastor Chip was talking about this the last couple of Sundays, it's a matter of understanding godly order. We're equally important, but it's a matter of understanding godly order. Jesus submitted to the Father. Men submit to Jesus, and so on. Even in the Trinity, we see that same kind of order. They are equal, and yet the Holy Spirit submits to Jesus, who submits to the Father. They differ in their functions, in their God-ordained roles, and yet they are equally share the image of God. Too often, we don't take an accurate look at history. We want to mold it into our viewpoint instead of seeing it in the cultural context and what had happened. We want to measure what happened 2,000 years ago or even 100 years ago in our own country by standards that we've come up with today that may not even be good at standards for today. And we don't stop and think about what was going on at that time culturally. We need to not, and I want to emphasize that, whether we're talking about our own country's history or the history of the world, we need to not rewrite history. But instead, we need to truly understand. We need to comprehend what was happening at that time. Because as the world evolved, as things changed and history evolved, you have to understand the standards evolved as well. We can't measure what somebody's judgment from 1,000 years ago compared to ours because they were living in a different time and a different place. When we do learn from it, which we should learn, that's the whole reason for having accurate history, whether it's good things or bad things. And let's face it, countries, the nation, and the world is just like us. As we grow, we change, more light is shed, and we begin to understand things differently. So to judge what our decision would have been when we were 8 years old compared to when we're 38 isn't really fair. But that's what these people are trying to do that are rewriting history. When we learn from it, it helps us not to repeat the mistakes. But in order not to repeat them, you have to be honest of what they were and why they were made in the first place. It helps us to move forward in an informed and a mature way. We need to understand that when we're talking about Jesus, he was truly a revolutionary in his approach to women when you consider how they were treated in society at that time. They were not treated the way you ladies are today. He was very revolutionary in how he handled the things that he did with in regards to women. For example, Jesus freely taught to men or women alike. And at that time, women weren't being taught. That is why the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 9, John 4, verse 9, that's why the Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" In their social norm, Jesus shouldn't have been speaking to her either as a woman or as a Samaritan. Women had become accustomed to secondary roles. So Jesus didn't handle things the way society handled him in those days. Another astounding moment by their standards is found in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. When Martha is astounded by Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. In our culture, it would be, what's wrong with that? In their culture, though, that would have been embarrassing to the entire family. She should have been out preparing the meal, making sure everything was ready. And she should not have been in there being taught. that would have embarrassed him. It would have been a real cultural faux pas in those days. It's also why we read in John 4, verse 27, the amazed reaction. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you here?" You know, we read through these scriptures and we just kind of blow by that stuff. But stop and think about that. All these disciples who are leading and teaching other people, they're marveled because he's standing there talking to a woman. That tells you how radically different things were then. We have to put things in a proper context. We need to see how history evolved and changed society norms. There is an ebb and a flow in history that takes place. Denying it is only denying truth. It doesn't change the truth. It just causes people to lie to themselves because they don't want to admit the truth. They don't want to face the truth sometimes. I'll probably have some people upset with some things I'm saying. The social condition for women had radically changed over the years. Early on in the Bible, women were held in high regard. Women were well respected. And they had many prominent roles. However, by the time of the New Testament, to various times of being under foreign rule, women had lost the right to be educated, they lost the right to hold office, and they even lived under Greek or Roman household codes, which meant they were not much more than chattel, really. So the way women were held in high regard in the beginning was one thing. But because of the sin of man and all the different things that have taken place, now women are degraded to the point of they're less than a dog. In ancient Israel, women actually participated in every aspect of life. Can you imagine? They were in every aspect of life. They were a part of it. And by the time they were under Roman rule, they were nobodies. They participated in every life in the community except the temple priesthood was the only thing that they didn't participate in. That was still a man's role. They were not excluded from temple worship. Women played music in the sanctuary. You'll find that in Psalm 68, verse 25. Psalm 68, 25. They prayed there in the sanctuary. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 1:12. 1 Samuel 1:12. And they sang and danced with men in religious processions. That's in 2 Samuel 6, verses 19 and 22. 2 Samuel 6, verses 19 to 22. And they participated in festivals at weddings. You can read that in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 11. Miriam, the sister of Moses, led the women of Israel in worship. That's in Exodus 15, verses 20 to 24. Exodus 15, verses 20 to 24. So I am not making things up as I go along. I'm intentionally covering every single thing I'm saying with Scripture. In Proverbs 31, women freely engaged in commerce, in real estate, and they were considered a precious jewel to her husband because he will lack no gain because of her wisdom and her involvement. Let me mention a few of the many strong and the courageous women that are mentioned in the Bible. It's really sad when you see what high esteem they were held in to what a low point the ladies were brought down to, and then Jesus brought them back up and made them equal again. For example, there's Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, is brought up. She's mentioned in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. She was the queen, the leader of her country. There was the Queen of Sheba. She's mentioned in 1 Kings 10, verses 1 to 12, and 2 Chronicles 9, verses 1 to 13. Again, Sheba is mentioned in 1 Kings 10, verses 1 to 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And how about Esther? Esther is brought up in Esther chapter 9, verses 29 to 31. And we talk about the people in the upper room. Most people picture it was a bunch of men up there. But if you take a look at Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Acts chapter 18, 26, you'll find out that there were women up there in the upper room with them. And there's King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31, 1. Proverbs 31, 1. And Anna. Anna was mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Chapter 2, verse 37. I'm just rattling off some names real quick. Priscilla. Priscilla is in Acts chapter 19, verse 26. Acts 19, verse 26. And then there's Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Lois and Eunice. Mark 15, 47. Mark 15, 47. It was women who were with Jesus at his execution. The disciples all scattered. The one that was called the rock even denied them. The one the church was going to be built on. But women were there at the execution. Women were the first at his tomb. You'll find that in John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. And they proclaimed his resurrection. That's in Matthew 28, 8. And there are so many more that could be mentioned. But I wasn't going to take you as long as I did last week. But take a look at the Word of God. Men and women have different functions and different roles, but they're all equal in God's eyes. They're not the lowly people that were the way they were treated under Roman rule. There is a godly order. And I'm going to repeat that. There is a godly order. Whether we want to deny it or accept it, there is a godly order. When we walk in it, whether it's a man or a woman, God can use us in amazing ways. And I just gave you a small example. They talk about how it wasn't very often that women were mentioned in the Bible. I have to tell you, when I started digging, I could have gone with three times the amount that I mentioned to you. But we have to do things in a godly order. That's when you see these people excel. We also need to recognize that when we are out of his godly order, that means we are out of his will. We say we want to be in the will of God, and then I'm going to go do it my way. That's not the way it works. We need to recognize when we are out of his godly order, we are out of his will. And God doesn't bless it when we're out of our will, out of his will. God wants to be in a relationship with all of us and to use all of us to perform his will, not ours, his will. We need to see each other as he sees us, not trying to change things according to our whims and disobedience to the one who loves us and wants the best for us. There are people today that don't believe in the Word of God, and they want to change things to make it look like whatever they've come up with. There are people in the world that want to do that. That's just part of the world. We just have to understand that. It does not make it right. I'm talking about what the Bible says, not my opinion. People have tried to change things to the whim and desire for centuries, if you stop and think about it. God has shown us through these same centuries the blessings that happen when we walk according to his will. He has shown it time and time and time again. There is a biblical order that can bring peace, it can bring love, it brings honor, and it brings respect if we will live and walk according to the Word of God. People have different jobs and different functions. That doesn't make one person any better than the other. But if we're not doing things in order, it would be like moving people around on an assembly line. All of a sudden, things wouldn't be working out. And all you'd have is a mess, which is what the world is, a mess. There's a place and a purpose for every single one of us. But to walk in that and to be blessed in that, to see the benefits of it, we need to walk in a kingdom order. How long, Lord, before we get it? And I'm not just talking about the history of this country. I'm talking about the last several thousand years. People get power hungry. People get control hungry. People want it their way. If their way doesn't line up with God's way, we wind up with more wars, rumors of wars, divorces, broken homes. We're a mess. We need our house in order, our personal house, as well as the house of God, as well as the house and the world that we live in. And that can only happen one way, by walking according to the will of God. Amen? Well, how about that? We did it in a lot less time than last week. Okay? Father God, scripture by scripture. Because I didn't want to speak my opinion. I didn't want to speak somebody else's opinion. I wanted your truth and your word to come forth. And that's what I sought to do this evening, Lord. Help us to learn to walk according to your purpose and your plan, to honor and respect one another, and to walk according to your order. Because when we do that, we will humble ourselves before you and before one another. And it won't be, this is my position and that's yours. It will be, wow, look what God's got you doing. Look how God is working in your life. And it won't matter about the rest. So help us to seek your face, seek your ways, and do what honors you, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name.